Sadly, a couple of them are away at the moment, but John and Mike are here with us this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a very biblical thing, which is to lay hands, lay our hands and ask God's blessing on Mark as he starts his ministry. So if you move this way so everybody can hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Mark and his family, Sylvia and the kids, Alex, Miriam, and Lucas. Father, we thank you for bringing them to us in such a short space of time to come and to minister. Father, we pray that you would bless Mark's ministry here. We pray that you would inspire him, that you would fill him with your Spirit as he speaks to us, and that he speaks your word clearly and faithfully and truthfully. Father, we pray that you would really work through this man, and that you would bless us and bless him and his family as he ministers here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. So, Mark, I'll let you introduce yourself a little bit later when you start, because he's going to talk to us later. So his first real duty, actually, but don't run away. His first sort of real duty, because it's all, you know, sort of doing baptisms and preaching and all these things are great, but there are some other more mundane aspects of church life, and I've got great privilege in handing those mundane aspects over to him now, which is to give us the notices.
Oops. It's great, isn't it, to do the notices of the first thing I'll do in this church. Welcome, everybody. It feels a bit strange for me to say welcome to you. You've given us such a great welcome over the last couple of weeks. We are overwhelmed by the generosity and love that you have demonstrated and showed to us. So we're really grateful for that. Thank you. And welcome again this morning. Just let me add that welcome. The notices. So this week, there's something quite big and exciting happening. I haven't got a clue what it is, but I'm told it's very good. It's called the Holiday Bible Club, and we're all going to be involved in it over the coming week, as most of you know. There is a meeting this afternoon for those people involved in helping with that. It's at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It's on the field. Apparently, you won't be parking on the field this afternoon. You'll be parking in the new car park that they built somewhere. You will know better where that is than I do. But there's a new car park. Please use that rather than the field. And also, we're going to start with tea and coffee at 4 o'clock and then get down to praying, particularly around 4:15. So if you're involved in Holiday Bible Club, please do make time and come along to that this afternoon. Also, we're still looking for empty boxes, cardboard tubes, bits of plastic, odd stuff that you might have in your recycling tray for the craft modelling over the course of the week. If you have any of that, please do bring it in over the first couple of days of Holiday Bible Club. And next Sunday, we won't be here. We will be in the field, the said field over at Coombe School, in the marquee, and we'll be having our all-age service there together with the other two churches, and Muggins here is going to be preaching again. And so do please come along to that support us in that, and it'll be a great occasion, I'm sure, with all the three churches and guests from the Holiday Bible Club coming along to that next Sunday morning as well. What time is that? Is that same time? 10. Is it 10? Ah, so don't get caught out. We will spot you walking in half an hour late. 10 o'clock next Sunday morning in the field at Coombe School. After that, we'll be back here again for the rest of the summer. As you know, this church is likely to move at the end of August. We're hoping to move for the first week of September to Luckley Oakfield School. Do keep praying for us as we try and work through the practicalities of that. There's still plenty of things to work out, but we're very grateful that we can go there at the end of summer. But until then, it's here. And I think most of our services are going to be all age, but we may well have one or two where we arrange something for the children and we have an adult sermon here in church, but we've yet to decide which ones. So we'll keep you informed on that. Okay, is that it? I think that's it. That's it. That's the end of notices. I hand over to Ian. It's time now to, we're going to have the Hammond family up to the front, and we're going to be baptizing Henry in a very short while. If you look in your service sheets, you should have a little blue sheet, and hopefully, which I cobbled together earlier this week, hopefully it should tell you everything you need to know about what we're doing in the baptism. So in the baptism, we are What we're doing on the baptism is there's nothing magic about baptism. So we don't use the word christening because that makes it sound like we're making the baby a Christian all of a sudden. And that's not really what we believe about Christian baptism. But baptism is hugely symbolic. You've got the washing with water, so washing sins away. We will put the sign of the cross on Henry's forehead later on as well, which reminds us of Jesus' death and sacrifice for us. But it also reminds us that sometimes in the Christian life, we have to make sacrifices too for Jesus. So baptism is hugely symbolic. It's a real sign of what's going on inside. But what we are going to do today is we're going to welcome Henry into the Christian family, this church. You know Richard and Carolyn. They've been members of the church for a while now. So it's just really good. And you are going to make some promises as well. And you're going to make some promises to help bring up Henry in the Christian faith alongside Richard and Carolyn and Meredith, Emma and Susie, who are the godparents. So let's begin. I'm going to say the prayer at the top of the page, and then I'm going to invite the family to come out to the front. Almighty God, giver of all good things, we thank you and praise you for the safe birth and growth of Henry, acknowledging that all good things come from your merciful hands. Mighty Father, preserve this child in life and in faith, and to that end we ask that you strengthen him before you now. Amen. So for the family who'd like to come to the front with the godparents. We have Susie at the end, we have Emma and Meredith, the godparents, then Carolyn, Richard and Henry, who you know. Okay. Children who profess the Christian faith in their early years are baptized on the understanding that they are supported by their parents to receive the teaching of Christ, attend the family of believers, the church, and come to a more mature profession in confirmation. They will need the teaching of the scriptures as well as the help, encouragement and discipline of their family, godparents and congregation, so that they can learn to be faithful in obedience to God and come to an adult profession of faith. So I'm going to ask some questions here. The first one is to the parents, the second one to the godparents, and the third one is to all of you. Parents, are you willing to support Henry as he seeks to follow Christ?
I am willing.
Godparents, it is your duty to be an example for Henry, to pray for him and for Richard and Carolyn, as they raise Henry in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to accept this responsibility and continue in it? People of God, it is your duty to welcome Henry into the family of faith and to encourage him to continue in the faith. Are you willing to accept this responsibility and continue in it? And back to the parents and godparents again. As you come to be baptized, you must affirm your allegiance to Christ and your rejection of all that is evil. Therefore, I ask these questions. Do you repent of your sins that separate us from God?
I repent of my sins.
Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God?
I renounce evil.
Do you turn from the world and turn to Christ? Henry, I sign you with the cross, the sign of Christ. Do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. And Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and lead you in the light and obedience of Christ. Amen. Back to the parents and godparents. You have brought Henry to baptism. You must now declare before God and his church the Christian faith into which he is to be baptized, and in which you will help him to grow. Do you believe and trust in God the Father who made the world?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in God the Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed his people?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God?
I believe and trust in him.
And together we declare the faith of the Church. We believe in the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, who believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This is the dangerous bit. This is Henry. I'm sure most of you know him, but get used to him because he'll be around, won't he, for a few years. We hope a long time, and you just promised to help bring him up in the faith. This is Henry, and he's a very good baby, isn't he? Henry Thomas Edward, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What did that man just do to me? Let's say together the prayer at the bottom of the page. We receive you into the fellowship of Christ's congregation here on earth. We pray that you will not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. Fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. Amen. Now, at this point, I'd normally give you a little book, a storybook, but I left it at home, so I'll give that to you later. But it's a storybook about a Gideon and his adventures in the Bible. And we'd like you to read that to Henry as he grows up, and hopefully that'll be the first of many Bible stories that he loves and loves to listen to. Okay, thanks very much.
Today's reading is from Romans 8, which is on page 1135 in the red Bibles, which you should find near your chairs. The reading is verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Kirsty. Would any of the children want to come down the front? There's some benches here. You might be able to see a little bit better down here. And I might need your help later on as well. So if any of you want to come down the front, do that whilst I rearrange the furniture. Right, here we go. Okay. Now, last week, when we were introduced by peers, many of you are here, we talked about separation, being separated from something. Does anybody remember what we were talking about? Because it felt like we were talking about it too much. Does anybody remember? What sort of things did we talk about? Helen looks like she's got an answer. Where do we come from? Knowledge, yeah. So we talked about being separated from knowledge. What else did we talk about being separated from? My brother? Yeah, somebody said brother, yeah. And the family? And my mum? So there's a few things, and friends as well. So being separated from friends. Now, all those things were very real separations. So knowledge is a place that we love. It's my hometown. Obviously love my mum and my brother. And I was going to bring you some photos, but I left them in the car as well. And so they were very real separations. And that separation is painful, despite the fantastic welcome that you've given us here. And obviously, that means that we can no longer just pop along the road to go and see our friends. Or the children can't go out and play in the park with their friends. And we can't have mum round to lunch. We can't have granny to lunch. And we can't enjoy knowledge and everything that brings to us. So it's a very real separation. It's 3 to 4 hours away, depending on what the M25 is like on any given day. But that's bad enough. But there is a separation that is far, far worse than any of those things. Can anybody think what that might be? You're very shy, aren't you, today? Well, the verses that we read were talking about separation from God, weren't they? So separation from God is a far, far worse kind of separation. Because if we're separated from God, that means that we can't be friends with him. If we're separated from God, that means we can't thank him for all the good things that happen to us or bring to him all the troubles that we face. And worst of all, it means that we won't be able to know that one day we'll be in heaven with him forever. And that's a terrible way to live, separated from God. And we'll be talking a bit about that during the Holiday Bible Club this week. But here in the adult church, you, not me, but you have been looking at Romans recently, haven't you? And a lot of the message of Romans, particularly from chapter 5 onwards to chapter 8, is that we can be friends with God. And we can be loved with God. In fact, we live at peace with God, Paul says in Romans. So if we can be friends with God, then we can thank him, we can take to him all our troubles, and best of all, we know we're going to be in heaven with him one day. Isn't that great? But sometimes people ask, well, is that true? Once I put my trust in Jesus, can I ever be separated from God once again? Paul asks this question. He says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? So, for example, what if some people, I'm going to call them sneaky people, mainly because it begins with S, and my other 2 points begin with S as well. But what if some sneaky people try to lead me away from Christ, lead me away from God? Because sometimes being at school or at work can seem a little bit like a wrestling match, can't it? Hence, we have our very own White House School wrestling ring in the front of church. It can feel like a wrestling match because here we are in the blue corner, trying to live our lives following Christ, trying to do the right thing. And yet over here, in the red people, you get some very sneaky people who tease you about being a Christian and say, well, going to church on a Sunday morning, that's a silly thing to do. Why don't you just come down to the park with me and play some football? Or they try and get us to do things that we know we shouldn't do, like lie to our parents or talk in class when the children says we shouldn't do that sort of thing. So couldn't these sneaky people separate us from God? Well, do you know what Paul says to that? He says in verse 31, he says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we're going to try this out. I volunteered somebody earlier on, Dominic. Are you happy to come? Here's Dominic. You all know Dominic. This is Dominic's last Sunday here. My first Sunday, Dominic's last Sunday. We hope he'll come back and visit. Yes, that'll be good. We probably don't want water in the way whilst we're wrestling, do we? No. Can we bring that stool back in whilst you're doing the furniture removals? He's very good, this Ian. I've noticed that. He's very helpful. Thank you. Right. Okay, Dominic is here. Actually, you need to be in the blue corner. Come over here in the blue corner, because Dominic is trying to follow Christ, and he's trying to do the right thing. He's great. Okay, so there's Dominic. Now, I need a few volunteers. Two or three volunteers. You want to come and volunteer? Okay, come on, you two. Come on out here, and you can be in the red corner. What's your names?
Evan.
Say that.
Evan.
Evan, this is Evan. And what's your name?
Robert.
And Robert. So we've got Evan and Robert. Okay. Now, what we're going to do, we're not going to have a popular wrestling match, because in the last all-age service that I saw, a boy went away with a broken hand. It was nothing to do with me. I wasn't involved. But that wouldn't be a good thing to do on your first day as minister of a new church. So we're going to do arm wrestling, okay? So you know how to do arm wrestling, don't you? So we're going to have we're going to have Dominic in the blue corner, trying to live for Christ, trying to do the right thing. And we're going to have Evan, yeah, and Robert. Robert's getting prepared here. And if they're going to have an arm wrestle, if they win, they're going to lead him away from Christ. Okay, so this is very serious, very serious. Okay, are you ready? Who wants to go first? Robert does. He's very keen. Right. Okay. Get ready for arm. You need the stool. Right. Okay. Elbows on the stool. That's it. Right. Ready. Nope. Stop. 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 Because I've forgotten one thing. We need the help of Bart. Now, Bart is going to help his son Dominic. Wait a minute, look. Wait a minute, Robert. Wait a minute. Right. Put your hands together. Now, Robert, see if you can take Dominic away from Christ. No, failed, I'm afraid. Evan, do you want to have a go? No, he doesn't really want to go. Okay, thank you very much. So there you go, you see. Just as some sneaky kids at school, or maybe at work, trying to take us away from Christ, take us away from the love of God by teasing us, or by saying nasty things, or by trying to get us things to do things we shouldn't do, they are going to fail. Because it's not just our human dad who is going to come and help us in the arm wrestling of life. It is God in heaven who helps us. He stands up for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So if we're Christians, we've got God on our side, and he's going to be fighting for us. And we're going to sing about that God now. He's the creator of the whole world. He's the creator of the whole universe. He's even bigger than a beef burger. Imagine that. And we're going to sing that song. And it gets better after the first line. Okay, so if God is for us, who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from being his friend forever. But how do we know that? Well, verse 32. Can we get verse 32 on? There we go. Yeah, verse 32 says this. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So God gave up his son for us. And if he did that, he'd do anything for us, wouldn't he? So have a look at this car. Give me the next slide. There you go. There's a car. Anybody know what car that is? Veyron. They shouted from the back before the children even got a chance to have a word. Did you know it's a Veyron? Bugatti? Yeah. Now, how fast does it go? Anyone know how fast it is? Yeah, go on then.
Evan. 252 miles per hour.
He's absolutely right. More than 252 miles per hour. So that's very good. Do you know how much it costs, Evan?
No. £5,000.
£5,000. I have one. I have five, I think, for that money. No, it's a little bit more than £5,000. Any advance on £5,000? Yeah, what do you think? 350 million. Now we've gone a little bit too far. Any, Robert?
6,000.
I still have five. No, actually, they cost $2.4 million. Now, that's the expensive version. You can get a cheaper version for $1.7 million, but, you know, if you're going to do that, why not go the whole way, you know? So $2.4 million. Now, that's a lot of money. What would you sell? What would you sell to buy a car like that? Would you sell your toys? Your dad's car? Your wife's or something? It wasn't me who said that. Well, God gave up something even more precious. Even more precious. He gave up his very own son. Not to buy a Bugatti Veyron, but he gave up his own son so that you and I could be his friends forever. Now, that's like a guarantee to us that God is always going to be wrestling with us, side by side with us, so that no enemies can separate us from his friendship. Because no one's going to buy a Bugatti Veyron, are they? Going to pay such a high price for that car and then think one day, oh, I can't afford the petrol, so I'll just drive it out of the garage and then we run out of fuel about 30 miles down the road and then you just leave it by the side of the road. You're not going to do that. You're not going to pay such a high price and then leave the car by the side of the road. That would just be silly. And if God has paid such a high price so that you and I can be his friends, then he's never, ever going to allow anybody to take us away from him, is he? He's going to give us whatever we need to ensure that we keep following him until the very end of our lives and we enter eternal friendship with him. Doesn't that make sense? Having paid such a high price, God is never going to let us go now. He's never going to let any sneaky people take us away from him. So, but what about other things? What other things? Maybe the things we do ourselves, the things that we do wrong. How about our sin? Could that separate us from God's love? You know what it's like. Everything's going well. You're happily going down the road. But then you do something really bad. And there's a little voice inside of you that says, oh, well, that's it now. God can't love you anymore. Now that you've done that, how could God forgive you? Or maybe there's something we did in the past, something that makes you cringe even to think about it. And your little voice in your side says, God doesn't love you anymore. God won't forgive you for that. Or maybe there's something we fear we're going to do in the future, and God's going to say, no, I'm not going to love you if you do that. I'm never going to forgive you if you do that. But look again at what Paul says. In verse 33, he says, here it is. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So what does that mean? It means that nobody can stand up and say that you've done something wrong or accuse you, not even your own little inner voice. Because if you're following Jesus, then you know that you're going to be his friends. And you know that Jesus, just God doesn't see you as somebody who's done something wrong. He sees you as somebody who is perfect, clean, and completely lovable. It's not that he pretends our sin never existed. He doesn't say that. That wouldn't be true. It's just that he's already paid such a high price for us. The judgment is done. There's nothing more we owe God because Jesus has done it all by dying and rising again. So can our sins separate us from the love of God? Can they stop us from being friends with God in eternity? Let's see what Paul says. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? Not me, says God. I don't condemn. Because not only is God right here in the blue corner with us, standing by us, but what's more, having risen from the dead, Jesus doesn't just put his feet up, having done all the work here on earth. No, he stands at God's right side. And he's interceding for us. He's telling God, reminding God, that we are perfect. We are clean. We are completely lovable if we put our faith in him. So how does that work? Well, I need my chair. Okay. So there's my chair. Now, just imagine that God the Father is sitting in this chair. Okay, it's a very small chair for God the Father, but you'll just have to imagine it's bigger. So you've got God the Father sitting in his chair, and pretend that I'm Jesus standing at his... I can't do that. At his right hand. So I'm Jesus standing at his right hand. Now, cunningly, I hid some pieces of paper underneath your chair. So you're all going to have to look underneath your chair. And if there's empty chairs around you, you might have to look underneath those as well. And you might find some pieces of paper. Now, if you found one, wave it in the air. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, then maybe one more. Ah, 5. Yep, we got them. Right, okay, great, good. Okay, who's got number one? Okay, thank you. Can you bring it up front? It's Philippa with number one. What does number one say? He told an awful lie. He told an awful lie. So, imagine that Philippa is standing before God and me, Jesus, in heaven. And somebody says, but Philippa, she told an awful lie. What do you think Jesus is going to say? Well, Jesus is going to turn to God and say, well, that's serious. Yeah, she did do that. But actually, it doesn't matter. Because I paid the price for that. It's all going to be okay. So thanks, Philippa. Who's got number two? Okay. Do you want to bring that up to the front? Hello, you're looking very happy. What's your name?
Phoebe.
Thanks, Phoebe. And what did Phoebe do? Oh, Phoebe hurt someone. Well, I'm sure she didn't do this. But Jesus might say, well, yes, she may well have done that, but it's okay because the price is paid. It's all going to be okay. She is loved by me. Thanks, Phoebe. Who's got number three? Oh, I hope this is not true. Hello. What's your name?
Caitlin.
This is Caitlin. And Caitlin is being accused of having stolen something. But what's Jesus going to say? He's going to say, yeah, she may well have done that. But it's all going to be okay because I paid the price. She is loved by me. Thank you, Caitlin. Number four. She did the reading in church earlier on. And now, just look at her. What did she do? She swore at someone. What's Jesus going to say? He's going to say, she may well have done that, but it's all okay. I paid the price. She's deeply loved by me. Thanks. Thanks, Kirsty. Last one, number five. I might have expected this. Here comes Alex, my son. And what does Alex say?
The ellipsis was too long.
that's technical words. He, dot, 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 dot. So at this point, all of you need to think of the worst thing you have ever done in your lives. What's that? Don't say it out loud. We don't want you all to leave. No, think of the worst thing you've ever done in your lives. And when somebody accuses you of having done that, what's Jesus going to say? He's going to say, yep, they have done that, but it's okay. I've paid the price. They are deeply loved by me. Thanks, Alex. So that's brilliant news, isn't it? What can separate us from the love of God? Can sneaky people lead us away from God? No, because God is for us. He's there standing with us. He will never leave us. Can our own sins separate us from God? No, because Jesus is in heaven standing alongside God, telling God, reminding God that we are forgiven, we are accepted, and we are loved because of the faith that we put in Jesus Christ. But there's one more question. Can our sufferings separate us from God? So when bad things happen to us, could they stop us from being God's friends? What does Paul say about it? Verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But you might say, but how does Paul know the suffering that I've gone through in my life? How does he know what it's like to be me and live this life? How can we say we are more than conquerors over things like that? Well, in another letter that Paul wrote, he said these things. He told us exactly what he had suffered. So he's been thrown into prison several times. He was beaten at least 8 times. He was stoned. People threw stones at him once. And guess how many times he was shipwrecked? Does anybody know? It's there in 2 Corinthians 11.
He was shipwrecked 3 times in his life. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You'd think after that he would have decided to fly instead, wouldn't you? He was shipwrecked 3 times. He says there he was constantly in danger in his own country and away from his country, on the land and on the sea, in the countryside and in the cities. He was constantly in danger. And towards the end of his life, he was killed by the Romans. He was executed by the Romans. And yet he could still write, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." He knew all of those things, and yet he could say, "We are more than conquerors." Not because of how great we are, not because how good we are, but because God is for us, and Jesus is standing alongside us too. So we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're accepted, forgiven, and loved by God because God gave up Jesus to die on the cross for us. The price was high, but it's been paid for each and every one of us. There's nothing left that we have to do. Just put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then no sneaky people, not our sin, or our suffering can lead us away from Christ and his love. Let's say these final two verses together. And verses 38 and 39, I hope you can read that. Let's just read them together and remind ourselves that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So together, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you.